I want you to try in your mind to go back to the year 44 BC in Rome. Who's in power? Julius Caesar. And I want to introduce you to Flavius Maximus, private Roman eye. He's seated at his desk and he's pretty excited because he just sent another criminal to jail. Stonius, the gladiator, seems he'd been fixing fights at the Colosseum. He had a cracked lion that would take a dive for him. And as Flavius is sitting at his desk, his secretary, Calpurnia, comes in and tosses the mail on his desk, and he says, "Hey, careful with those stone postcards. Break my desk." And she said, "There's a man out there that would like to see you. His name is Brutus, and I think he's got some blood on his toga." And Flavius said, "Well, send him in." So he enters Flavius's office, and he asks, "You Flavius Maximus, private Roman eye?" "Yes, I am." "What's on your mind?" And Brutus looks around and said, are we alone?" And Flavius checks the room and, "Yes, we're alone." Brutus, "But are you sure we're alone?" And Flavius said, "Well, yeah, I'm sure we're alone." And Brutus says, "Well, who's that standing next to you?" And Flavius said, "Well, that's you, Brutus." And Brutus said, "But can I be trusted?" Sometime we'll do the rest of that skit for you. It's a fun one. Can I be trusted? Well, who can you trust today in our world? If you've watched very many suspense or action movies or television series, you know that the main character often finds himself in a position where he can't trust anybody. I think of the movie with Harrison Ford, The Fugitive. Couldn't trust anyone and was on the run. Or the TV series 24 with Kiefer Sutherland. There were times when he didn't really entrust himself to anyone. Have you ever been in that situation? Probably not quite like they were, but who can you trust? You've heard people, and maybe you've even said it at times, "You're going to just have to trust me on this." Maybe you're going a different direction than the norm, than your peers would go, and you tell them, you're just going to have to trust me. What does it take to be trustworthy? What qualities do you look for in someone that you need to trust? Tell me, what are the qualities that you look for? Truthfulness. Can you trust their word? Are they honest? What else? Pardon? Consistency. Are they dependable? Are they consistent? Do you know what you're really getting with them? Will it stay consistent? What else? Pardon? Justice. Are they just? Are they upright? What else? Honesty, truthfulness. How about dependability? Can you really depend on them in the long run, or are they going to bail out at some point? Loyalty, thank you. How about credibility? What kind of track record do they have? Pardon? Not a gossip. Yes, yes. Very good. Pardon? Now, if you do trust a person, what are you doing? What does it mean to you to trust someone? You are depending upon them. You're becoming very vulnerable. What else? You're acknowledging your need, your weakness, okay? That's good. Obviously, you're relying on them. You're putting your faith in them. You're putting your hope in them. You believe in them to come through for you in your situation, no matter what. Well, I think that for a healthy relationship, there needs to be a mutual trust. There needs to be a mutual trust. What's it like trying to relate to suspicious people? Maybe even paranoid. And just because you're paranoid doesn't mean there aren't people out to get you. What's it like trying to relate to someone who is suspicious of everything that you do? Not so good. It puts a tremendous strain on the relationship, whether it's a friend or a co-worker or a mate. It's a very difficult situation. I think it's interesting that the Bible emphasizes the importance of faithfulness, of loving others. It never really talks about trusting them. Not that you shouldn't, because we need a mutual trust. But it talks about loving them in spite of. We talked about that in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. It's called agape love. It's unconditional. I want you to take your Bible, and you're going to be taking it quite often, so get it warmed up. Turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. Psalm 146. In fact, in Scripture, quite often it tells us not to put our trust in man. And it's speaking of don't have man as your ultimate source for the needs in your life, because at some point they will sure fail you. Psalm 146, starting in verse 3. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. I'm reading from New American Standard. King James translates the Hebrew word for trust more often than New American Standard. If you have NIV or New American Standard or probably ESV, whenever you find in the Old Testament the word hope or takes refuge in or boasts in, it's probably the same word as translated trust in King James. So when you see take refuge in, hope in, it's probably the same Hebrew word. So don't trust in princes. Trust in God. Put your hope in God. Don't trust in your leaders, ultimately, to fulfill what you need in your life. Only God can do that. Turn to Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Turn to Jeremiah, please, chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. And verses 5 through 8. Jeremiah 17 and verses 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he'll be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but he will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he'll be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield its fruit. What a neat contrast. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. If you want your life to be blessed by God, trust in him. Even when you don't understand, when you don't see his hands, trust his heart. God is trustworthy, and that's what we'd like to look at today is, does God meet the requirements that we talked about for trustworthiness that we look for in people? What happens when our deepest reliance is either ourself or others? What happens? What can happen? What's the potential problem? Pardon? Okay. What else? What can happen if your ultimate trust is in people and not in God? They will always at some point fail you. Because, and even if they're a Christian brother or sister, when we get saved, what happens to our old nature? It doesn't go away. It's still there. We have the same potential that any unsaved person has if we're not trusting in God. And so you'll have Christian friends fail you. So don't put them on a pedestal. Because when they fall, you'll go with them. Have your ultimate trust in God. He alone will never fail you. During high school, starting in my sophomore year, I worked at the local Coast to Coast store. For those of you that have lived here for a while, it used to be located where the Dollar Store, Cardinal, are located. I worked there long enough to where I was allowed to help with ordering. And this was in before the day of barcodes and computers for keeping inventory, so it was a challenging job to make sure we had things on stock. The problem was, I had a boss, one of my bosses was very dishonest, I found out. And since I had gotten to the place where I got to help place orders, and when the freight would come in, unpack the freight and stock the shelves, and I really enjoyed that job, getting to meet people and finding out what things were and where to find them. But my boss said, if someone asks for an item that we don't have, just tell them it's on order. And I happened to know it wasn't on order because I had placed the order. And I said, I can't do that. I cannot lie to the customers. I ended up getting fired from that job. Later, my boss called and begged me to come back, but it's difficult working for someone that's not trustworthy, someone who's dishonest. Someone mentioned, a couple of you, truthfulness is a very important quality in someone that you're going to trust. After graduating from Montana State University in December of 68, I got an engineering job at Hyster in Portland, Oregon. So in January of 69, Kathy and I moved to Portland, and interestingly, it was between two snowstorms of 2 feet in Portland. We had snowdrifts higher than our car in our apartment parking lot. Fun watching people travel who aren't used to much snow. Anyway, after a year there, the owner and builder of the apartments asked us if we'd like to manage them for him. And it meant moving into a very nice apartment that was poolside, but we had some pretty major responsibilities too. It was our job to rent all the apartments, to clean them when someone moved out, to clean the rec room, to clean the swimming pool, which I loved. I loved to swim, so I always got to be the first one in when the pool was sparkling clean. And my boss found out, the owner found out that I liked to hunt. And so he wanted me to take him back to Montana to hunt on an elk hunting trip. And he arranged for a pilot friend of his to fly us back. So I called my brother in Butte, set up a hunting trip for a weekend. And we got up early the morning. He was to come and meet us. Kathy fixed breakfast, and we waited and we waited, and he didn't show. And I didn't hear from him. And later that day, his son, adult son, showed up at the apartments looking for him, was to have met him there that day, the day we're supposed to be in Montana. Well, Bob finally called and made some excuses why he couldn't be there and said he'd still really like to go, but his pilot friend couldn't fly us. We'll have to drive. So we set up another date for him to show up at the apartments, and we were going to drive to Montana. And this time we didn't make breakfast. You fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. We didn't make breakfast for him, and he didn't show. He didn't show. And on top of that, we would go to rent an apartment and find out that our boss had rented it to someone else, and he said he would not do any of the renting. It's difficult to work for someone you can't trust. Very, very hard position that we get put in. I always like to give someone the benefit of the doubt, but at some times I have learned that there are some people that aren't trustworthy. And even those who seem trustworthy at some point may fail you, disappoint you, even turn against you. Some of us, some of you, have probably had a person quite close to you who at some point turned against you for whatever reasons. Maybe you don't even know what they were. And that happens because we are made from dust. And we have old natures, and we are frail. People will often disappoint you. In Galatians 2:16, it talks about walking in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But what happens if we're not, as a believer, walking in the Spirit? Our flesh runs our life. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, "Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." But if you're wrapped up in yourself, you can't do that. So Christians may even disappoint you and fail you. And some of you have experienced that. How many of you have trusted someone with your money or resources only to be taken? Think of how many times you have been burned by someone or some company or some organization that you thought you could trust. So, who can you trust? And what can you trust? Well, some trust in their money and their possessions, but you all know how that works out. That can be gone, and it just flies away. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 6 of that chapter, it says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, for we have brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it either." Someone said, "I didn't have anything when I came into this world and I still have most of it." Verse 17, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So don't trust in your stuff. You won't always have it. Trust in God, you'll always have Him. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Some people trust in their strength or their military might. David in Psalm 20 and verse 7 wrote, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. In God we have trusted all day long." The prophet Isaiah said, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt." And in the Bible, Egypt speaks of what? The world system. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they're very strong, but they don't look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." Woe to those who trust in strength and might and counsel from the world and don't trust in God. Some people trust in mankind and in themselves and in their leaders, but I want you to see a verse that's the very center verse of the Bible. If you were to count all the words of Scripture and find the central word, do you know where it's at? What's the shortest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 117. What's the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119. What's the middle chapter of the Bible? Psalm 118. Turn there. Psalm 118. And here's the central verse of all the Bible. And it's pretty cool how God set this up. Psalm 118. Verse 8. "It's better to take refuge in the Lord." And again, that's the same thing as saying trust. "It's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man." Verse 9. "It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." If you're going to put trust in anyone, put it in God. And He won't disappoint you, He won't fail you. He's capable. Some people trust in their accomplishments. Muhammad Ali, "I'm the greatest." He was trusting in his accomplishments. You know what Paul referred to his accomplishments as in Philippians? "Yeah, I count them as loss. In fact, I count them like garbage in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ." Wow. And Paul had a lot to brag about. Paul had quite a list. In fact, he told his audience at one point, "If you want to have a bragging contest, I will beat you. Here's my list." But that's not what's important to me anymore. What's important to me is my Savior, Jesus Christ, and the grace of God that saved me. So we are encouraged throughout Scripture to put our trust in God. And I'm not going to have you look these up because we wouldn't have time. I want you to do one of them. Turn to 2 Samuel 22, and then I'll read you some others. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And this chapter is kind of unique because it's almost identical to Psalm 18. It's written by David, and it's his response to God's goodness in delivering him from his enemies and from King Saul. Psalm 22, starting in verse 2. "And he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, in whom I trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. Thou dost save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies, for the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears. David trusted in God, and he had a pretty difficult time at times, but he found that God was trustworthy. In Psalm 5:11, he said, "But let all who take refuge in thee be glad. Let them sing for joy forever." Melody, sing for joy forever, those who put their trust in God. Psalm 9:10, "And those who know thy name will put their trust in thee." Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, God my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Psalm 31:14-15, "But as for me, I trust in thee, O Lord. I say, thou art my God, my times are in thy hands." And on and on and on, all through the Psalms, all through the scriptures, trusting in God because God is trustworthy. Our coins, our currency, are inscribed with, in this country, "In God we trust." And I believe that our founding fathers really did trust in God. They weren't all Christians, but most of them had a Judeo-Christian ethic, and they believed in God, and they trusted in God. All you have to do is read some of the early documents, the Mayflower Compact, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and you realize that they believed in a creator, redeemer, God. But many don't even believe in him anymore in our country. They've replaced him with mankind, with humanism, and they're putting their trust elsewhere, and they're not blessed. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, in whom we trust. And if we no longer trust in him, we are no longer in a position of being blessed. No wonder we have problems in our country. That's the reason. So does God meet all those requirements that we talked about of someone that you can really trust? Is he truthful? Well, God can't lie. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth." The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God is truth. And you can trust him. God, Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie. He can't. Now the devil, on the other hand, he is the father of lies. He is the great deceiver, but not God. Is God capable? Oh my goodness. If he can speak and the universe comes into being, "Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth with all their power. Is anything too difficult for you?" Jeremiah 32:17. Remember when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You're going to conceive as a virgin and bear the Christ child, the Messiah. You'll call his name Jesus." And she said, "How can that be? I'm a virgin." And Gabriel said, "Nothing is impossible with God." So if you're going to trust someone, you want someone who's truthful. You want someone who's capable of doing what he says he will do. God is capable. Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12 said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him until that day he takes me home." God is able to keep you. So many times you look at your life and you think, "How can I go to heaven now? Look what I just did." Hey, God is able. It's not you that's able. It's God who's able. That's why Paul could say, being confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. God is able. Is he dependable? Can you really count on him in the long run? Well, he promised that he would never leave you. He would never forsake you. Paul said, "Faithful is he who calls you, he'll bring it to pass." When God called Moses, he said, "I'll be with you." When Moses challenged the Israelites just before they were to go into the promised land in Deuteronomy 36, he said, "Your God is the one who goes with you." The author of Hebrews quoted that in Hebrews 13:5. He will never, never leave you or forsake you. God's always going to be there for you. For this you have Jesus, no matter what. Is he credible? What kind of track record does God have? Well, it's kind of neat when you read the chapter 11 of Hebrews. What's it all about? Faith. And faith is another word for trust. Abel trusted God and made the right offering, and God was pleased. Enoch trusted God, and what happened to him? He got beamed up. He got translated to heaven. Noah trusted God and did what? He built an ark, and if it weren't for that, where would we be? We looked at genealogies today. There wouldn't be much, huh? If he hadn't trusted. Abraham trusted God, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Ever have that experience? We think a lot about the hereafter as we get older. What am I hereafter? Where am I going? Abraham trusted God and was going to offer his son Isaac in obedience. He knew God could raise him from the dead if he had to. Rahab trusted God, and she was spared in the destruction of Jericho. And we have testimonies all through history of people who have trusted God. How many of you have read Comeback by Dave Dravecki? Dave Dravecki was a pitcher, left-handed pitcher for the San Francisco Giants. He and his wife started attending a Bible study while he was in the minor leagues, and they both committed their lives to Christ. And in 1988, as he was pitching for the San Francisco Giants, he developed some problems with his arm, so they checked him out, and he had a cancerous tumor. And they not only removed the tumor, but the muscles around it. And the doctor said that, I don't give you any chance to ever pitch again. Well, a year later, he pitched a game and won the game, and he pitched the next game and he won the game, but his arm broke. And so he had to sit in the dugout and be a cheerleader the rest of that season. The Giants won the pennant, and they played in the World Series. But during the celebration, when they won the pennant, as he went out to celebrate with the guys, his arm broke again, and he had to have it removed up through the shoulder. And he and his wife went through a very dark time, but they trusted God. They had put their trust in God. They didn't understand, God, why is this happening? But they trusted him. And today they have a very effective ministry. For the last decade, he's been traveling and speaking and sharing his testimony. February 12th, he was in Spokane and shared at a church there. That's what can happen when you trust God. God has a plan. Sometimes it isn't easy. But when you trust him, you are blessed. We are, and by the way, if someone would like to read this, come see me afterwards. I will sure loan it to you. This one I won't loan you yet because we're still reading it. Not Forgotten. You may have heard of Kenneth Bae. Kenneth Bae is a Korean. He committed his life to Christ and felt God calling him to North Korea to be the bridge into a country that had become totally anti-God. Do you realize that at one time Pyongyang, the capital of North Korea, was called the Eastern Jerusalem? There were so many believers there. But then the communists came in and his folks were among those who had to leave. He was born in South Korea. So he made that commitment to God. So what he did, but he knew you can't just go into North Korea and evangelize. Dave Iliff from Libby went in to drill wells. You can't go in there as a missionary. So he established a tourism company, and he would take Christians into North Korea as tourists to pray for the country and just love the people, not evangelize. Can't do that. And he had been doing that. He had done 18 trips into North Korea when he very carelessly, he had just gotten a new computer and he needed to transfer his files from his hard drive to his laptop. And he had it with him on the bus headed towards North Korea. And at the border, he had planned to have all that transferred and leave the computer behind, and he forgot. He got so involved visiting with the group he was taking, he forgot and had that computer with him and was arrested. And for 2 years went through psychological torture, interrogation constantly. And unfortunately, on his hard drive, for the non-Christian world, they don't understand terms like spiritual warfare, which he had in there. They thought he had come in to destroy North Korea, that he was a spy for the United States. And it was, I mean, he could tell them the truth and they didn't understand. But God, he kept his trust in God. And guess who God used to bargain for his release after 2 years? I doubt, unless you know the story, you would never guess. It wasn't President Obama. It was Dennis Rodman, a very ungodly, not very nice guy. God used him because he had become a friend with Kim Jong-il. And he got Kenneth Bay released. God works in mysterious ways, but it was because he trusted God with his life. He trusted God. I bet you have things in your life you need to trust God with. Things that maybe you're trying to handle on your own, or maybe you're trusting something other than God. Let me share with you to conclude a poem written by a devoted Christian college student. The only way is to trust you, though I don't understand. I must bundle up my worries and leave them in your hands, for I'll never be free while I'm tethered to my fears. And what good can I do sitting here with my tears? The only way is to trust you, Lord. I leave it all in your hands. Lord, when I look at my past, at all that I've been through, I feel all the pain and in desperation look to you. With tears in my eyes, you hold me in your arms. And once again, I realize the only way is to trust you, though I don't understand. I must bundle up my worries and leave them in your hands, for I'll never be free while I'm tethered to my fears. And what good can I do sitting here with my tears? The only way is to trust you, Lord. I leave it all in your hands. Lord, when I look at my future, there are many roads to cross. When I think of all that could go wrong, I'm at a loss. And I start to panic and my heart gives in to fear, but you are my salvation and your strength is always near. The only way to trust you, though I don't understand, I must bundle up my worries and leave them in your hands, for I'll never be free while I'm tethered to my fears. And what good can I do sitting here with my tears? The only way is to trust you, Lord. I leave it all in your hands. Lord, when I look at my present, I think, how will I survive? Sometimes it seems like such a struggle just being alive. But no matter where I stumble, no matter where I fall, you are there to lift me up and walk me through it all. The only way is to trust you, though I don't understand. Lord, you are so amazing, and I know you have a plan for me. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can trust you fully with our lives for salvation, with the events in our lives that we battle, with our disappointments, with our frustrations, with our fears, with our worries. You've told us to cast all our care upon you because you care for us. And God, you really do. And you're capable to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or could even dream of. So, Father, I pray that each of us right now would learn to trust you fully with whatever we're facing in our lives. Maybe it's a relationship problem, maybe it's finances, maybe it's health. It can be just anything. God, help us to bring it to you and cast our care upon you because you care for us. And God, thank you that you are trustworthy. In Jesus' name, amen.